In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. We come, dear ones, to the fifth and final Sunday of Great and Holy Lent. This Friday, coming up, is officially the final day of the 40-day fast. We have the 40 days, we have this two-day, what I call a bridge, Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday, and then we enter Sunday evening, we enter Holy Week. And this is seen as an addition to the 40-day fast. The 40-day fast officially is done on Friday. If you listen to the hymns closely on Friday, they talk about having completed the 40 days, having completed the 40 days of the fast. And in this last Sunday of the Great Fast, we come to this very powerful Sunday of St. Mary of Egypt. If you were not able to attend last Wednesday night and listen to the life of St. Mary of Egypt, written by St. Sophronius, by all means, this week, sit down. You can find it online without any issue whatsoever. It's easy to find. Find a copy of it and read it all the way through. It is a powerful reminder of what we're being called to and the transformative power of true faith and repentance. And that the fathers of the church place this Sunday at the end for a couple reasons. I mentioned to you this week on Wednesday night. Firstly, they're to instruct us against vanity and pride. We may be able to look at the past 30 some odd days and say, well, I fasted like I've never fasted before. I've prayed like I've never prayed before. I've attended more services than I've ever attended before. Don't become prideful. Don't become prideful. Compared to St. Mary of Egypt, we have done nothing. We've done absolutely nothing. But that's not to beat us down. The other reason the church gives us her example is as an inspiration. We should be constantly inspired by the lives of the saints. We ought to read these things and not feel so separated from them. This is one body of Christ, of which we are members. These saints are not disconnected from us. When they pray for the entire world, they're praying for the people not only of their own time, not only the people they knew, but for people of all times. Their prayers aid us. These types of lives should inspire us with the realization that if this fasting is getting tough for you, if you feel sluggish, if you feel a little beaten down, what's the purpose for it all? We want to become like that. St. Mary of Egypt didn't go into the desert and do this all for nothing. Rather, this completely transfigured her. She didn't look back and say, boy, you know, what I left behind, I really miss that stuff, I want to go back. For her, all that deprivation, those nights of prostrating on the ground and weeping, everything she gave up, every affliction she endured was wholly worthwhile. It was wholly worthwhile. We need these types of inspirations. We need these reminders. We need to be set on fire for Christ. We are so quick to go back to our mundane, boring, everyday lives and not realize the splendor we have here in front of us. St. Theophon the Recluse, he says there are only two things upon which our motivation lies. There's only two. Number one, our own experience. We need to have our own experience of the grace of God. We need to experience God for ourselves and realize just how wondrous He is and how worthwhile all of this is. But if we haven't reached that point yet, which most of us have not, then there's another motivation. And that's to rely upon the accounts of those who have had those experiences. This is why Father Justin and I are constantly encouraging you to read the lives of the saints, especially the modern elders and saints. So significant, so important that we surround our lives, that we spend time with these figures to remind ourselves what's possible in the spiritual life and why we do what we do. This isn't all just about suffering and deprivation and beating down our sins. It's also about being transfigured, being glorified, being renewed constantly, and finding a life that is so much more worth it than the things of this life, which will only pass away anyway. However we want to live in heaven, however we want to exist there, the way that we want to be, We start learning now. This is the arena. This is where we learn how to be eternal, God-filled beings. That's everything. Is it tough? Of course it's tough. We're called not just to sacrifice for Christ, we're called to be living sacrifices for Christ. Not because He needs us to be, but because we need it. We really need this. One of the themes that's run throughout most of the confessions I've heard the past few weeks has revealed to me that we're lacking a key element in this. There's a key element in this fight that we really need to grasp. A lot of the confessions focus upon our own sins. Of course, that may sound strange. Confessions should focus upon our sins. But there's a hyper-focus that blinds us from the reality of everything we're doing. We get so focused on those sins, we get so bogged down, we enter such a dark place, we forget what it is that we're moving towards. We're stuck looking backwards. And we fail to look forward. St. Paul has that very powerful line in which he says that he is forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. You've heard me say this so many times. If our focus is always on ourselves, on our own falls, on our own faults, on our own sin, if we can't take our eyes off of that, then we never place our eyes on Him. And we begin to lose hope. But the whole purpose of the Christian life is that as we cleanse out that heart, as we fight against these sins, as we fight the old man within, the space that's created is filled by Christ. And Christ remains our eternal physician. He constantly seeks to cleanse us. He's the one who gives us the strength to move on. The missing element is awe. We ought to have awe-filled hearts, awe-filled inspiration, awe-filled minds that drive us forward. We can't allow this to all seem just one other mundane part of life. Look at today's gospel. In preparation for the final week of Lent and in preparation for Holy Week, the Father's placed before us Christ's clearest prophetic utterance, where He tells the disciples directly, He will be captured, He will be delivered up, He will be mocked, He will be scourged, He will be spat upon, and He will be killed. And He knows it. And nonetheless, He goes willingly towards all of this. When we hear this again and again, we begin just to accept it. God became man. He taught for a few years. He went towards His suffering. And He was killed. But He resurrected and ascended, and that's our faith. But we can't be blasé about this. You've heard me describe before, there is no person in the history of mankind, if this was not revealed to us, if Christ did not do this for us, if God did not reveal Himself to us in this way, there is no person on earth at any time who would have ever come up with this story about God. There's no way. Our idea would have always been this great, powerful ruler who looms over us, who commands us this way and that, who shouts down commands, who becomes angry when we don't do what He asks and joyfully throws people down into eternal punishment. This is the natural way that the mind looks towards God. But a God who becomes an infant, who becomes one of us and shares of all of our suffering, who as an infant cries, and soils His own diaper, which His own creation then changes and cleans Him. Who grows and learns just like us. Who does battle with the demons. Who proves His power over death, over destruction, over the devil. Who raises people from the dead. Who does works that no one else had ever done in the history of mankind. And who knows that the creation who he seeks to help is going to kill him, but still moves forward, humbly is beaten, scourged, mocked, and prays for the people and their forgiveness as they're killing him. This is a God we could never have imagined. If awe is not struck into our hearts, we have to realize how hardened our hearts have become. And this whole process of Lent and of Holy Week is made for us, is given to us as a gift to help soften us. It's to help calm us down. It's to help us take our focus off of our sins. The reality is this, dear ones, we give our sins way too much credit and way too much of our focus. We spend way too much looking at those sins, at the old man within, and giving him way too much power. If he wasn't drowned in the waters of baptism, then our faith is worthless. But if he was, then when he crops up, what do? We don't become downcast, because he has no power in us anymore. We push him back. We hit him back hard with the ascetic life, and we run to Christ, and we seek strength from him, knowing that our God, who humbled himself, who endured so much, is still that powerful God who is here to destroy the power of the devil, destruction and death in us as well. We give way too much credit to our sin and not enough credit to Christ, who is there to destroy these things. We have a God who took this sinful harlot named Mary and gave her power to survive for years on just a couple loaves of bread. The power to see into men's souls and know their lives, their names, their desires, their spiritual states without them saying a word. A God who gave this once sinful harlot the power even to float in prayer. Repentance is no small thing. When we struggle, even just a little bit, we have to realize that God gave us this repentance with the power to shake the foundations of hell. Every time we repent, even in the smallest way, every time we struggle, even in the smallest way, when we push forward, the devil quakes. We strike fear into him. And for this, we should stand in awe. I was describing to the women's Bible study this week that in the scale of our good deeds and evil deeds, we get so fearful of this idea that our good and evil deeds will be weighed at the last judgment, that we'll stand before angels and demons as they argue over our soul, and everything will be placed in a scale. But we forget that when we confess, all of the evil deeds that we've confessed are wiped out. They no longer exist upon that scale, but every little, tiny, minuscule good deed, every deed done out of love and humility, every deed done for Christ's sake, no matter how small and insignificant we think it is never wiped out, but continues to be held eternally and placed in that scale in our favor. This is the God we have, one who yearns for our salvation and tries to weigh everything in our favor. For this, we ought to stand in awe. But when we lose that sense of awe before the mercy and love of our God, when we lose that sense of awe before Christ's immense humility and love, that's when we get bogged down focusing on our own sins, thinking somehow that these have more power. Hogwash. Baloney. We need to wipe it out. Period. I've told quite a few people this story this past week. It's one of my favorite stories from the Lives of the Desert Fathers. It's a story about an Abba and his disciple, and they're walking from one monastery to another, and it's some distance. They have to walk some distance to get there. And on the way, they come to this large flowing river. which anyone would struggle to get across. And there was a woman. And the woman looked at them and said, "Oh, holy fathers, thank God. Glory to God, I need to get across the river. I know I can't do it on my own strength, but if you carry me, you can take me across." And the Abba says, "May it be blessed." And he picks her up, and he carries her across the river, puts her down. She thanks him. He offers his blessing. She goes one way, and he and his disciple go another way. And hours later, the disciple of this Abba can't take it anymore. And he said, "Abba, forgive me. I can't hold it in any longer. I have to ask you something." "Go ahead, my son, ask. What is it?" He said, "We're monks. We're not even supposed to look at a woman, much less talk to her, much less touch her and pick her up and carry her across a river. How could you pick that woman up and carry her across the river like that?" And the Abba looks at him and says, "Are you still carrying her? I put her down 2 hours ago." It's so instructive for us. It's so instructive. Why do we have confession? It's a renewal of our baptism. It's a washing. When we put those sins away, we need to put them down. Stop carrying them. Stop placing so much focus there. Don't get me wrong. Of course, we have to look at ourselves every now and then. We have to see our sins so that we can bring them before Christ in confession, so that we can lay them at His feet. But He's there to take them from us. And when we give them too much credence, when we give them too much power, we end up like that disciple, carrying them for miles and miles and miles, weighing us down on the spiritual journey instead of just letting them go and looking to the goal at hand. If we have awe before our Savior, that awe blinds us to what's behind. We're no longer able to carry those burdens because there's so much glory in front of us. It occupies our mind, it occupies our heart, and it fills us with such great love. All we want to do is pray and strive towards Christ even more. Give way to this awe. Let God be your God. Don't let your sins be your God. The only thing that gets in the way of our salvation is ourselves. We are the ones who create the obstacles for ourselves. So get out of the way. Push yourself aside. Push away your desires. This is what the holy ascetic life is about. It's learning to be selfless. To empty our hearts of ourselves so that they have room for Christ. The old man is going to want to pop up and distract us again and again. Beat him back. And then look with awe towards our Lord who so desires our salvation. Despite the fact that we're hypocrites. Despite the fact that we're utter failures again and again. Despite the fact that no matter what we do, we keep doing the same thing to ourselves. We keep on getting in the way of our own salvation. We self-sabotage constantly. And yet, instead of getting angry, Christ waits there with open arms and love. We need to be in awe of this. This is what we really need. Get out of your way. Let God do the rest. St. Mary of Egypt offers this incredible, instructive story for us of someone who could have placed so much focus on her unworthiness, it could have drowned her. It could have left her completely bereft and unable to move forward. But what did she do? She begged God through the prayers of the Theotokos for mercy. She was allowed to venerate the life-giving cross once. And without ever looking back, she moved forward into deep repentance. Go deeper. Move forward. Keep your eyes on Christ. Do this, and salvation always seems at hand, no matter how sinful we become. Despair is never an option. We have just 2 weeks left until Great and Holy Pascha. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Enter deep repentance, but remember what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from our sin and turning towards Christ. Forget what's past. Confess and joyfully move forward into the great feast of our Lord's resurrection. May we have the prayers of Saint Mary with us, and may we move forward with all humility, love, and especially with awe. at our wondrous Savior. Amen.